Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Proverbs chapter 13. Hear now the word of God, beginning here in verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Father God, we pray that as we draw nigh unto you through Christ and in the Spirit, that you would grant unto us wisdom. As Solomon prayed so many countless decades and years ago, that you would please give and impart to us wisdom. For we are children and we lack understanding. We are sinful and we lack fear. Oh Lord, we are finite and we lack wisdom and knowledge. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us all of these things in Christ and through your word, that we might be blessed, but most importantly, O Lord, that we might bring glory to your name. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. This week, as I was preparing this message, I ran across this emblematic aphorism, which I think is something that we should keep in our minds and in our hearts. It's really solid advice, and it's even proverbial, we can say. Listen thrice, think twice, speak once. Listen thrice, think twice, speak once. Seems like solid advice, and it might even seem like it would be something that belongs here in Proverbs, but especially in a world where we live and we look on social media, we look on the internet, it seems like so many in the world are so eager to share what they think, or perhaps to share what they are thinking about. I think this maxim reminds us of the importance of listening. All too often people listen, but they're not listening truly to understand or to comprehend. They're simply listening at a level only to give them enough information so that they can respond. Well, Solomon was well aware of this human proclivity, and thus he wanted to emphasize yet again the importance of listening. But we see especially here in verse 1, he says this, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Well, in this particular case, the latter half of the verse reveals that Solomon has a specific type of listening in mind, that is, heeding the voice of correction or rebuke. I think few of us relish or enjoy correction, but Solomon avers that a wise Christian heeds his Heavenly Father's counsel when he seeks to keep him on the path of righteousness and godliness. So in other words, a wise person will welcome correction, as difficult as it might be to receive it. And in fact, what we are doing when we welcome correction, when we welcome instruction in particular, is we're manifesting the very heart of Christ. The prophet Isaiah, for example, says in chapter 50, verse 5, speaking of the Messiah, of the suffering servant, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards." So here, the prophet describes the very heart of the Messiah as one who is open to listening to his father's instruction, who would not rebel against his father's instruction. Indeed, here even we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, describing the character of Christ, when the author says, although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So that even the Lord Jesus himself learned wisdom through instruction. Now, we would have to note here, not through correction, because Jesus, of course, is sinless and never in any way sinned. But especially for us, as we have been redeemed to be conformed unto the image of Christ, if Jesus learned wisdom and instruction, or through the instruction, through the word of his Father, then we who are sinners, who need to be conformed to the image of Christ, undoubtedly not only need that instruction, but we also need correction for those times when we wander away from the path of righteousness. Now, as with earlier chapters, Solomon addresses here in this particular portion of chapter 13, the relationship between wisdom, okay, the knowledge and the fear and the information that we get from God's word and from the Spirit through Christ, but in the connection between wisdom and speech, how it is and what it is that we say. But more specifically, what Solomon does here is he moves from one speech to how wisdom is manifest in the use of wealth. In other words, how do you handle your money? How do you handle your finances? And do you use your money in a wise manner? While many people in the broader church think that Christianity is something that you do on Sunday and that money is what you handle Monday through Saturday, Solomon instead teaches us that the gospel wisdom of Christ is supposed to pervade every single corner of our lives. So in other words, money isn't a weekday thing, but rather a 7-day a week thing. Conversely, living the Christian life isn't merely a Sunday thing, but again, another 7-day a week thing. And so as we give thought to what Solomon has to say here about the connections between listening, receiving rebuke, the words that we say, but in specific, how those words of wisdom become manifest in the way that we handle money, we want to give thought to that desire of being conformed to the image of Christ so that we would be wise in everything that we do, but in this particular case, how we speak and especially how we treat the money that we have in our lives. And so the first thing that we want to do is we want to reflect upon wisdom in words. And then secondly, we want to reflect upon wisdom and wealth. So let's give thought to wisdom in words, which Solomon really addresses here in the first 6 verses of chapter 13. He opens the chapter by drawing attention to the connection here between speaking and eating, which might not at first strike us as being connected. But he says this in verse 2, from the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Now, I think that the best way to understand what Solomon is saying here, if you will, is if I use another proverb to explain this proverb. Sometimes proverbs can best explain what's going on in another proverb. And I know it sounds perhaps a little bit like using a question to answer a question, but sometimes that too can work. But listen to this proverb. Keep your words soft and sweet just in case you have to eat them. Keep your words soft and sweet just in case you have to eat them. In other words, what Solomon here is saying is he's saying if you speak words of wisdom, then you're going to continually profit from the wisdom that you utter. Now, at first, we might think that this is some sort of narcissistic circle, you know, and it might be reflected in words that we find uttered by Winston Churchill, who once said, I have had to eat my own words many times, and I have found it to be a very nourishing diet. Well, Churchill here sounded a little bit too full of himself, and maybe he gets away with it because he was such an entertaining person. But I don't think that that's what Solomon has in mind here. Rather, if somebody is in the grip of the grace of Christ, and he has his heart nourished by the wisdom of Christ and his words, then this means that the words that you speak can continue to nourish you. The simplest way that I can state this is preach the gospel to your own heart. Not only to the people around you, but do you listen to the very words that you speak? And are they edifying words? Are they words of wisdom? Are they the words of Christ? So in that sense, we can say that as you speak wise words, and notice what's here, what is embedded in here is the principle that Solomon has been pressing, which is listening. But in this particular case, it's heeding the very words that you yourself speak. You can say that there's a compounding interest with wisdom. The more you consume wisdom, the more wisdom you speak. And the more wisdom you speak, the more wisdom you hear. And the more wisdom you hear, the more wisdom you learn. But the converse is also true, what Solomon says. If you feast upon a diet of foolishness, then you're going to speak words of foolishness. And then as you speak words of foolishness, you hear words of foolishness. And then the more words of foolishness that you hear, you will sow foolishness in your heart. And then as those words begin to produce fruit, they will produce the fruit of foolishness and violence and thoughtlessness and evil in your life. You know, perhaps you've heard the saying, and I know that I've uttered it from time to time about people that I encounter, I think that man takes too much of his own counsel. That's another kind of proverbial expression that I think gives us insight into what Solomon means when he says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Now, this doesn't mean that the wise person should be chattering away. Okay? Recall the maxim that I quoted at the beginning of the message. Listen thrice, think twice, speak once. And you see this as he says here in verse 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So that even though the wise person can profit from the wisdom that he himself speaks, this does not mean that the wise person is always eager to speak, but rather the wise person guards his mouth. He's careful with the things that he says. James, in chapter 1, verses 19 and following, says something very similar. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Notice that theme again. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James does not speak in the same terms that Solomon does here in chapter 13, but the concepts are very similar. Be slow to speak. If you're slow to speak, chances are that this will mean that you will be slow to anger. Because he says anger does not produce righteousness, let alone the righteousness of God. Put away all filthiness and wickedness. In other words, don't utter filthy and wicked things. Don't think of them either. But rather receive with meekness the implanted word, the word of God, the word of Christ. And so what lies behind Solomon's counsel here is that the wise person knows that he has to displace the sin in his heart with the gospel of Christ. And so thus our default mode is one of listening so that we can absorb the word of God. But Solomon goes on, and we note here that wisdom isn't confined simply to the realm of speech, as if words remain afloat in a sea of abstract ideas. Rather, we've all heard the proverb, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. And this is true of wisdom and folly in spades. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 13. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Well, think of it this way. If you eat cake morning, noon, and night, don't be surprised if the bathroom scale begins to register bigger numbers. Likewise, if you feed upon folly, don't be surprised if you find yourself in a tailspin of sin. Solomon contrasts the effects of the consumption of wisdom versus folly and how that impacts our desires. Sin, he says, has an adverse effect upon our lives, and in this case, it instills an unsatisfied craving and desire. If you find yourself always wanting more, never being satisfied with what you have, says Solomon, then chances are you're in the grip of sin. You're in the grip of idolatry, because sinful desire will never satisfy the heart that was designed and made exclusively for Christ. What does Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount? That if you are hungry, you will find satisfaction. You will no longer thirst, Jesus says. And in fact, he goes on to say here that the sluggard is too lazy to do the work that satisfies his desires. So he resorts to theft and deception. But even then, we could still say the old adage still applies, crime doesn't pay. But now we might respond and say, well, wait a minute, crime does pay, as we see history littered with wealthy people who have made their fortunes in wicked ways. But we have to remember what Solomon always has on the horizon. Remember, this is a continual theme in the book of Proverbs. The final judgment is always there on the horizon. It's always there at the end of the road, always visible for Solomon. We live coram Deo. We live in the presence of God. And so because of this, folly in the end does not pay. Not only does it not provide with satisfaction, but in the end, it costs. It costs everything. Whereas by contrast, the righteous will flee from falsehood. And what the righteous ideally find in Christ is a peace, a satisfaction that the wicked do not have, a peace that they do not have. When tax collectors and soldiers first made their professions of faith in Christ, they asked them how they were supposed to live. What am I supposed to do now? A natural question. And Jesus tells them in Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and following, the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Now, this is what I say here, is that the more that you study Proverbs and then you begin to look, say, at the Gospels, so much of what Solomon says here gets unfolded in the Gospels as Christ teaches. And what he's teaching here, Jesus is teaching the way of wisdom. Be content with what the Lord gives you through the work that you may, that you conduct. Don't seek wealth by evil means, through extortion, for example, as with the tax collectors or the soldiers. And so Jesus calls us to an ethical life. He calls us to a life of contentment, to a life of peace, one where we find rest in Christ and therefore are satisfied with how he provides for us. In this case, we can say, notice, our words the wisdom that we take into our heart, lead to wise actions. And they can, our actions should be righteous if we're taking in words of righteousness and wisdom. But conversely, if we're taking in words of foolishness and evil and folly, well, then it's going to lead to sinful conduct. So he says, Solomon says in verse 6, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Now this brings us to our second and final point, which is wisdom and wealth, because he's begun to speak about matters of action as words lead to actions. And here in the latter half of our passage this evening, he addresses matters that pertain to the connection between wisdom and wealth. He says in verse 7, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Well, as he focuses upon wealth, he first draws our attention to the wicked who lie and deceive about wealth. In the first half here, he talks about the one who wants to give the impression of wealth even though he has none. This was a common problem in Solomon's day, as it is in our own. The world may change, but human nature doesn't. The average American credit card balance is north of $6,000, and that Americans presently own more than 511 million credit cards. Now, this doesn't mean that if you have a credit card or that if you carry a balance that you're a fool, but it should make us pause and ask the question, am I living beyond my means? Am I trying to give the impression that I am more than I truly am? You know, am I trying to give the impression of wealth to my neighbors? But conversely, notice the other type of deception that he says here in the latter half of verse 7, another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. Now, why would somebody pretend to be poor? Well, in this instance, it might be, say, to avoid paying taxes. Or it might be to avoid giving money to the needy. Notice what Solomon has in here is he has deception in mind, not discretion. It's one thing to be discreet with the wealth that you have. It's another thing to try to deceive people about the amount of wealth that you have. In both cases, the fool, as Solomon describes him here, is pursuing wealth apart from wisdom. One wants to give the impression of wealth, and so he lies. One pretends to be rich and yet has nothing. The other wants to hoard his wealth, and so he lies. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Now, on the other hand, somebody might say, well, you know what? You shouldn't dismiss wealth too quickly here, because it can be useful. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. And here Solomon, I think, disarms that potential objection. Because yes, a wealthy family can ransom the life of a kidnapped loved one. Okay, so there's perhaps a use of great wealth. But what if a person is poor? Then the threat of kidnapping is not necessarily going to be of any use, and so thus there's no use for money. You know, I probably shouldn't say this, but you know, one or more of my children is worried about being kidnapped, right? And we always say, don't worry, it's not going to happen. Everything's going to be fine. But if somebody ever said, we're taking one of your kids and you got to give us $10 million in ransom, I'm going to have to tell my kids, sorry, we won't have the money to give you back. I mean, we can't get you back. We don't have that kind of money. The bottom line and what Solomon is saying here is wealth isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It's not the cure-all for all of our problems. Sometimes it might help, but sometimes it might not be able to make any difference. So then what's the proper estimation of wealth? How is it that a wise person approaches wealth? Well, he says in verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Why does the light of the righteous rejoice? Why does Solomon point to the inextinguishable light of the righteous as he reveals the shortcomings of wealth? Why contrast the shortcomings of wealth with the light of the righteous? Well, what is the light of the righteous, according to Scripture? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6, when he speaks of the unbeliever, he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When Solomon compares the shortcomings of wealth with the light of the righteous, he's comparing what truly matters in this life. He's saying wealth might have its purposes, but it pales in comparison with the inextinguishable light of the glory of Christ that resides within us. You see, what he's saying here is that a wise person sees wealth as a tool, but not as an end unto itself. Think, for example, of the Israelites as God allowed them to plunder the Egyptians. They took out great amounts of wealth from Egypt, and the gold and the silver and the precious stones were a blessing. But they were supposed to be a blessing that God gave unto them to use as a tool to build the tabernacle that they might worship the Lord. But it became a problem when they used that same wealth to construct the golden calf. And then they bowed down and worshiped the gold of Egypt. If the person makes Christ his chief goal in life, then he can look upon his wealth rather as a tool rather than as an end, something to be used, but not ever something to be worshipped. He can hold his wealth, but he can hold it loosely. In other words, we can say with our wealth, O Lord, thank you for what you have given me, but in the end, O Lord, it all belongs to you. I'm but a steward. You've given this to me to use as a tool, never to be clenched with the fist, to be held onto as if it were mine, or to be used as if it were some sort of thing to be worshipped. As Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count everything as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The inextinguishable light to which Solomon points. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. When Paul counts the things of this world, he counts them as refuse. He counts it as garbage in comparison with the glory of Christ. Ever mindful of our creation in the image of God and our sinfulness and our only hope in Christ, we should always recognize the fleeting nature of wealth. Because as Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So many people in this life, all they do is they seek to amass wealth because they think that that is what will give them pleasure. That is what will give them peace. And there are some who have amassed massive amounts of wealth in our lifetimes. But yet of what good is it when they will stand before the throne of God, covered in their sin, and they will have no inextinguishable light, the indwelling presence of Christ or his robe of righteousness to cover their sin? Now, within the context of his counsel, Solomon has essentially presented this counsel within the context here as correction. As correction. It seems as if what he's doing here is he's trying to correct one of his son's inclination towards mammon. And perhaps one of his sons who rebuffed his wise counsel, which is why he gives us the next proverb in verse 10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. In other words, what Solomon is saying here, remember the context from verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Verse 10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. He's saying, listen, my son, I'm correcting you. You're chasing after money. Don't go down this path. Heed my correction. Heed my rebuke. Because if you reject this wisdom, if you reject my counsel, you will reap the whirlwind. If you sow insolence, if you sow disrespect, if you reject my counsel, if you cast it aside, you're going to reap strife. You're going to reap strife. Now, in one sense, there's a great degree of irony here because we know that Solomon eventually did not continue to eat his own words. He wandered from the path of wisdom. And I suspect that that was a contributing factor to the conduct of his sons. Remember Rehoboam, one of Solomon's sons. He ascended the throne and the people approached him and complained about his father's heavy yoke of labor. Why? Because Solomon's producing all of this wealth. Solomon, I think, again, forgot his own counsel. He had fallen into the very traps that he was warning his son against. And so Rehoboam consulted with his father's senior, mature advisors and said, what should I do? How should I respond to this request to lessen the people's work? And what they advised him is they gave him sound counsel, even in fact, I would say counsel that was steeped in the wisdom of Christ. When it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6, they said, be a servant to this people and speak good words to them, and they will be your servants forever. The fact that his counselors said, be a servant to them, meant be humble. Lighten their load. Don't pursue wealth. But we know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Rehoboam instead turned to counsel with the young men, his peers. Think of the irony. If Rehoboam himself lacked the wisdom and sought counsel from others, then what he was doing by seeking the counsel of the young men was seeking counsel from those who were like him who did not know. And they tragically advised him to add to the people's burden. Again, 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 10 and following, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. This insolence, this disrespect, produced strife. And it tore the kingdom in two. And so what Solomon's point here is he's saying, heed my counsel. Ignore it to your peril. Rather than make wealth the end-all, be-all of life, Solomon reminds us in verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. In other words, easy money can be collected just as quick as it can be lost. You know, again, look at how much wealth and how it was gained and how much wealth was lost in the whole GameStop business that occurred over the last 2 weeks. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars gained and lost, seemingly almost overnight. But the diligent and the prudent in their pursuit of wealth will not pursue it as an ends unto itself, but simply they will gather it little by little as they have need, as the Lord provides. And it's in that type of a pursuit of wealth that will enable the wise person to hold wealth in perspective, so that they will not look at it as if it's an end unto itself and turn it into an idol. So, beloved, if we're wise, we'll take Solomon's advice. We will listen thrice, think twice, and speak once. We won't listen simply to formulate a reply because we want to refute whatever it is somebody is saying. We won't dismiss it because we see, well, why should I follow this advice if Solomon himself didn't follow it? Instead, we'll recognize that Solomon points us to Christ, and that Solomon was a fallible human being that nevertheless points us to the infallible, sinless Jesus Christ, in whom is embodied all of this wisdom to whom Solomon points. And so we'll listen. We'll take God's word into our hearts. We'll pray, I hope, that God would grant us peace and satisfaction that only comes to him, from him, that a peace that allows us to hold on loosely to our wealth and our possessions, because in the end we'll recognize, oh Lord, they ultimately all belong to you. And rather than seeking to make wealth our end and an idol, that we will desire to know Christ and to seek conformity to the image of his will, and that will be the chief goal in our life. As Solomon says, the light of the righteous rejoices. May we find that light in the glory of Christ, as Christ imparts to us a wisdom, a peace, and a satisfaction that only he can do, and that we would never turn wealth into an idol. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for the fact that you provide for us in so many different ways. You clothe us. You give us places to live. You give us wealth, O Lord. We might think in certain cases that we do not have great wealth, but in comparison with so many people in this world, we are living like royalty. But at the same time, Father, we pray that you would not allow the allure, the attraction, or the glittery nature of wealth to seduce us, that we would not give our hearts over to its pursuit, but rather, O Lord, we would hold on loosely to the wealth that you impart to us, that we would recognize that it is simply a tool to be used ultimately to provide for our needs and to see to the building of your kingdom as we contribute to the financial needs of the church, as we give to those who are in need. Oh Lord, help us to remember these things. You tell us in your word that it is more difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Wealth, oh Lord, can easily become an idol, and so we pray that you would keep us far from it. In this regard, oh Lord, help us to listen to your counsel. Let us not be like Solomon, who spoke wise words but nevertheless failed to consume his own words. Help us to listen thrice, think twice, and to speak once. And that when we speak, they would be wise words that we would once again take deep into our hearts. And that we would give thanks, O Lord, that those wise words come from your Son, from the Lord Jesus. Conform us, we pray, more and more to his image, that in every aspect of our lives, but even with our wealth, that we would glorify you in everything that we say and do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.